Anybody remember Perry Como? He always sat. So when I was asked to do the devotion, to me, I think standing up, I feel like a pastor. I'm not a pastor. I feel like a teacher. I'm not a teacher. So I thought the best thing is to semi-sit, semi-stand. So I got Kathleen Millick's stool from school. What we want to talk about today is the emotional characteristics, human characteristics of Holy Week. As a church, as a Reformed Baptist church, we don't really call this Holy Week. But as most of us know, Holy Week is the time period from last Sunday, Palm Sunday, ending in today. So it's that eight-day span. Just thinking about doing this thing, I was just amazed at how much is going on. And again, we don't think of it in terms of a week like some churches do. There's so much that went on during those 8 days that it's incredible. So much emotion. I remember when Pastor Scott, he was a pastor, for some of you that don't know, was a pastor here several years ago, and he used to say, put yourself in the position, when you're reading the Bible, don't just read the Bible, put yourself actually there. And again, there's so much that went on that week, and we're going to talk about it a little bit, and hopefully it's going to be interaction. Most of the stuff that I do is interaction, whether I'm doing prayer meeting or the men's Bible study or whatever. So hopefully I want feedback. Unfortunately, I can't look to the left too much because when I do, then all of a sudden nobody can hear me over here. But when I was asked to do this, I asked Pastor Mark for advice on how to do this. And he said, find out how much time you're given and exceed it by 25%. So now you know why I'm sitting down. And unfortunately, I guess we have less than a half hour. So anyway, the other thing is just to preface, when we have, and this is true, let me do this, I guess. Yeah, nobody's sitting on the floor yet. So when Lou had asked me to do this, I expressed concern that when you have such a mixed group with young people, all the way up to Barbara, God bless you, there's a concern. What do you say? How do you say it? On one hand, you want to keep it interesting enough for the kids, and on the other hand, you want to keep it simple enough for the adults. So if your parents ask you any questions on the way home, please do my job for me and explain it to them. So anyway, as we talked about, is that Holy Week really started again with Palm Sunday. But before Palm Sunday, which is called the Triumphal Entry, it's called a bunch of different things. Matter of fact, when I looked up some of these words, like Maundy Thursday, there's like 17 different adjectives for Maundy Thursday. There's something for Wednesday, and every day seems to have a name. But we want to talk about before the Triumphal Entry could happen, what had to happen first? The Triumphal Entry is obviously Jesus riding on a donkey with all sorts of accolades into Jerusalem. But before that happened, what had to happen? Jesus had to get there. And by the way, we're not going to use the Bible because most of the things we're going to talk about, we all basically pretty much know. The Bible says that Jesus set his face like a flint. He resolutely went. He looked at Jerusalem. He knew what was going to happen there. He resolutely went to Jerusalem. So he set his face to go to Jerusalem. So now this is the format of what we're going to kind of do. That action, what kind of characteristics did Jesus display in that? Pardon me? Determination? Anybody else? Perseverance? Duty? Sense of responsibility? Obedient? Well, okay, that's from things we know in other parts of the scripture, right? Unmovable. Let's see what else we have here. Devoted. Okay, now, he's in. He's in Jerusalem. He's riding on the donkey, which no man rode on before. And people from all over are ripping off palm branches, laying in front of his feet, and laying clothes, and this, that, and the other thing, whatever, showing. What is the crowd doing? What characteristic are they displaying? Okay, praise, adoration, a bunch of the same characteristics that Jesus displayed in one sense too, right? Well, first of all, Jesus he adored Jerusalem. He had a heart for them. Oh, Jerusalem, had you known what your hour was coming. There was love there on Jesus' part as well. But they were what? They were devoted to him. They were unmovable, weren't they? At least they thought they were. That's going to be our next, what happened next. But they were unmovable. They were single-minded. They were everything in many ways that Jesus was. What Jesus displayed being determined to go to Jerusalem, in many ways they were displaying and being determined to praise him and to honor him and to, you know, exalt him, whatever. So they were passionate. Both Jesus and the crowd was passionate. What happened? We don't know exactly when it happened, but what happened a few days later with the crowd? Well, okay, yeah, that's the ultimate. But I mean, what happened? Their mind changed. So they weren't immovable. They weren't devoted anymore. Is it a bad thing to change your mind? Thank you, Cal. Yes. Yeah. And one of the most soft-spoken ones is all the way in the back there. Absolutely. And that's actually, we're hopefully going to tie this whole thing up with that. It can be. It doesn't have to be. If you decided to do something stupid and you change your mind, whether through counsel or you just come to your senses, that's a good thing. So changing your mind isn't bad. It happens a lot. If I say how many people have changed their mind here, every single person in the room that understands me would raise a hand. What's the difference between changing your mind and being fickle? Okay, right. Oh, come on up here, brother. Come on. No, I heard you. I'm thinking that too. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Fickle to me is a person that changes his mind a lot. And although I don't think of myself as a fickle person, and I really don't think I am, one thing I don't like about myself is I am, you know, you hear debates. And the person that speaks, I say, wow, that makes a lot of sense. Yeah, I agree with that. Whether he's Republican, Democrat, has nothing to do with politics, whatever it happens to be. Yeah, that makes a lot of sense. Or a few times I've been in jury duty. Yeah, okay. Well, yeah, that's the way it went. Hear the next person and rebuttal to that. Yeah, wow, that's okay. That's right. So I'm in agreement with the last person I hear, you know. And whether that's really being fickle or not, I don't know. But we are easily persuaded. And I was one of the last adopters of an adult here, being getting a smartphone. Got one about 2 weeks or so ago. And AT&T has something that's called the Next Plan. And why do they have the Next? Well, anybody know what the Next Plan is? Yes. Your forced upgrade. Yeah, automatic upgrade. You can do it in 12 months. You can do it in 18 months. And why do? I mean, Tara will tell you. My wife will tell you. I had a little flip phone. If I didn't kill it, I would have still had it for many reasons. I don't have to upgrade things often, you know, but people do. What happens to people? They get tired of things. Their things don't perform like they thought. The situation isn't what they was hoping it was going to be. And that's why the crowd, many of the people in the crowd, changed their mind. Why? Because Jesus wasn't what they thought he was going to be. They were hoping for not a spiritual king. They were hoping for a king that would, get them out of oppression. They were hoping for a man that would, maybe some of them in the crowd actually might even be set up as on some sort of councils and be given important jobs, et cetera, et cetera. So Jesus did not fulfill their expectations. And very shortly from, again, I mean, their devotion went before Palm Sunday, obviously. They didn't just, you know. But so from whatever period of time, from Palm Sunday to sometime Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, many, many, many of them changed their mind. Why? Because they were not pleased with the situation. That's the situation of marriage nowadays. That's the situation of all sorts of things. That's why for young people, you get maybe a video game or you have something and you love it. It's the greatest thing in the world. And all of a sudden, a few weeks later, it's not so good anymore. You get a new car. You get a new this. You get a job. You get a raise. And after a short period of time, it's our human nature to just accept it and look for something else. So anyway, so that's what the crowd did. But it's interesting, I think, the fact that they had many of the same characteristics that Jesus did, and then that was lost. And, of course, what they did, Jesus didn't do. Jesus never changed his mind. So if you were to list other main characters, and, it's funny, I was lying in bed this morning, I was thinking there's so many people involved with this Holy Week story that we're not even going to discuss. Matter of fact, I'm glad Lou read out of the Easter Resurrection Sunday passage, because we're not even going to get that far. I think we're going to end roughly with the thieves on the cross, for time's sake, but also for another reason, too. But anyway, the main characters are who? Jesus, the crowd. Who else would be a main character in the Holy Week scenario? Okay, yeah, we're not gonna do that either. But right, Pontius Pilate, just briefly, Pontius Pilate. His wife warned him. He found no fault, but for fear of man, he said, "Hey, you want Barabbas? Like, you know, I'll give you this choice. You guys do it." So he that's touching on him briefly. But yeah, there's a fear of man that he had. The disciples, certainly a big crowd. Who else? The Jewish leaders, which we're not going to discuss. Judas, we're not going to discuss as a specific disciple. How did Judas feel when he was planning this whole thing? How did Judas feel? Again, we don't put ourselves in this situation. How did Judas feel when Jesus predicted his denial? His betrayal. How did Judas feel once he got the money and then we know there was guilt, etc.? What was going through his mind when he decided to kill himself? So again, but I'm thinking of another positive group of people, which we'll get to in a minute. Exactly. Thank you. Yes, the women. Okay, the three Marys, Salome, and it says that many other women. Anyway, so the disciples. We're not going to get to John. How did it feel like for John to be able to put his head on Jesus' shoulder or breast or whatever? But anyway, the disciples devoted to Jesus. Oh, I'll never forsake you. And what happened to them? They changed their mind. They were afraid. What are the human characteristics? I mean, afraid is part of the answer, I guess. They had fear of man. How many of us today, when we go with family and friends and stuff, and most of them aren't churched, or they're churched in a church that we believe maybe isn't telling the truth, how many of us are not going to pray what we want to pray if we're asked to pray? How many of us are not going to witness? Why? Because of fear of man. Again, and that emotion is there during Holy Week. So, we're not going to go over this really either, in a sense either, but just to mention, how did the centurion feel that had his ear cut off and Jesus healed it? We just take that for granted. Oh, there was a miracle. Okay, so picture you had your ear cut off or something, you know, something really, really bad, and Jesus, the man you're determined to help capture, heals it. Amazing. Again, we just read and we go on to the next passage. Was he the one centurion that said, surely, Pastor John, was it surely this is the man of God, whatever that one centurion said at the cross? Was it a centurion? What? Oh, they were not. Okay. But I mean, again, what did that man think? You know, what did the crowd think when the earth turned dark? What did when supposedly 500 or something souls rose from the dead? But we just read it, you know. So anyway. All right. So, well, let's see. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. What characteristics did he display there? Despair, sorrow. Partially, I won't say sorrow for himself, but he did ask to have the cup removed if possible. But he gave, obviously, he was determined that whatever God's will was, you know. Trying to think what I wrote down, devotion, certainly. I mean, one of the verses I really love is, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He knew what was going to happen, obviously. So devotion I have there. What else? When we pray, I wrote down actually three D's. Jesus was devoted. He also, I didn't write that down, but he was determined, right? He was dependent. And in many ways, we don't like to think this of Jesus. In one sense, he was desperate. In one sense, I mean, forgive me if I don't think that's too far a stretch, because he did say, Father, he knew what was coming. If there's any way else you can do this. Now, was he praying this for our sake? I don't know. I mean, it's recorded in Scripture, so it's not like it was just between him and God. We obviously know what he said. But yeah, I wrote that down, that he was devoted, he was dependent, and he was desperate. The disciples, what Jesus said, come with me and pray with me for a while. And what did they do? Fatigue. Well, what did they do? They fell asleep. And what characteristic was that? We could say fatigue. I wrote down no sense of urgency. Maybe they didn't know what was going to happen. Jesus knew what was going to happen. They didn't know what was going to happen, perhaps. I mean, obviously they knew the stuff was bad. And I don't know if this was the trip to Jerusalem or whatever. Jesus said, well, I must go that way. And they said, oh, but you're going to be killed that way. No, I must go. You know, so again, they probably had some sense of something, but not the real sense of urgency. Peter's denial. and the disciples fleeing. We kind of touched on this a bit. What kind of characteristics for Peter specifically, but all the disciples? There was only one disciple supposedly that stayed with him. And so what characteristics would that be? I'm sorry? I mean, that in and of itself, I guess, isn't a human characteristic. I guess somebody is a traitor for, you know, whatever. But, yeah, certainly we talked about fear of man. Unbelief. Loss of confidence and faith, perhaps. Maybe. I mean, when he rose from the dead, they didn't know he was going to rise. At first they couldn't believe it. So they probably are thinking, uh-oh, this is ending here, you know. We wasted our time, you know. Apostle Paul says, you know, if there's no resurrection, we're of most people most pitiable, or without hope. We're like, you know, we give up Sundays, we do this, we do that, and for what? For no reason. Well, same thing here. They could be thinking, if he's dying, they're not really thinking of the resurrection. If he's dying, that's it. We're done. We're toast. You know, we're marked out, and they left. So, Jesus on the cross. And I wrote down here, there were, as Pastor John mentioned before, there were many women, it says. It was the three Marys. Mark 15, 40 to 41 says there was many women, that's the quote from there, along with the three Marys and Salome. What characteristics did they? We had the disciples on one hand, with them all the time, gone, and then we had the women. What? Devoted, right? Faithful. Not that I have to look at my notes for answers, but I have devoted, I have bold, fearless, which would be bold, okay, love, unashamed, right? The others were, in a sense, I think they were more driven by fear than shame, but they were unashamed. And, you know, we have an expression. We say, you know, and this can be said to women too, you know, when something happens, you know, man up. Toughen up, man up. Well, I think if we look at these women, we should have a new expression, women up, because they're the ones that really exhibited, you know, the type of courage that, you know, we attribute to a man. Oh, well, you know, just toughen up or whatever. They were there, not so much tough. They were so devoted that they didn't care what people thought. And they were there. They were transparent, whatever. We're not going to talk about Jesus on the cross with the saying, behold your mother to John, you know, but again, there's all these things. What emotions are going through the mother's mind when this is happening? And did she really believe he would rise from the dead? We're not going to go to the women running into the tomb and finding the empty tomb. The boldness with that when the disciples were afraid to do it. But again, what emotions there? What emotions when, was it Mary? Was that what it was when Jesus called her name and then she finally realized who it was? We're not going to go through those emotions. But again, there's just so much there. It's just amazing. And, you know, it's just a few chapters of the Bible and just 8 days worth of stuff. And we don't even know about several of the days. So what can we say a character in the Bible? And this is God. Well, what can we say about God / Jesus in all of this in general? Well, first of all, we can say God's reliable. I mean, there's passage after passage in the Psalms, Isaiah 53, you know, on and on and on, talking about, you know, riding on a donkey and, you know, all these different things, you know, gambling for his clothes and the spear and all these things that said hundreds and many, many hundreds of years ahead of time and ends up happening. So we can see that God in this, and again, God/Jesus in this, is reliable, and all the Old Testament things are predicting it. And as Jesus said, and now again, a lot of these traits, we can relate, first of all, to all these traits, hopefully. Hopefully, I mean, because there's a lot of good traits here, too. But we talk about Jesus being, or we can say, one of the things that was exhibited is he did everything at the right time. At just the right time is an expression in the Bible. I believe it's put a few different ways. In due time is another expression, but some of the translations say at just the right time. When we were without strength, at just the right time, at due time, Christ died for the ungodly. if you're saved here today, Jesus saved you, well, the Holy Spirit at just the right time. Some people say, oh, why was I? But we're so thankful. There's a lot of young people coming into our church membership, and that's great. But some people get saved at 40, 50, 60, 70, and beyond. Unfortunately, not too many in the later years. The Bible tells us that. But anyway, we say, oh, why wasn't I saved earlier? Why did I go through this? Well, one of the reasons could be, and what do I know? But I mean, he saved you at just the right time. We know that, hopefully. So maybe it is. So you go through those things and you can then counsel and the King James uses the word succor, but you know, to counsel and to help others that are going through a similar thing. So anyway, so we see a timeliness to everything is done at just the right time. That Jesus died at just the right time, not a second too soon, not a second too late, you know, whatever. How many times in the Bible you use, well, not a lot of times, but in the Gospels we hear, his time had not come. Well, whose time? Jesus's time. But who is ordaining that time? God. So we see a reliability there, faithfulness. How many of us are on time for church? A lot of us that maybe are not always on time for church today are going to be on time for church because we're here at Sunday school. But anyway, that's a characteristic worth emulating. And I guess, yeah, well, Pastor Mark, where's Pastor Mark? Oh, he's getting something to drink, sure, okay. We're not going to go over by 25%, just, anyway, one of the things I kind of want to end on, and we have the thieves on the cross. Now, that doesn't end Holy Week, that ends Good Friday. But what can we say about the thieves on the cross? Both guilty, okay? What else can we say? At some point, they were in agreement. At some point, they went. So what can we say? What? Oh, the one won. Okay, the right heart. But now a human character, well, he changed his mind. Okay, so changing your mind isn't always a bad thing, right? Well, we kind of said that anyway. So it was a good thing. All right, the Holy Spirit changed his mind. Stop it, you reformed person, you. Humanly speaking, he changed his mind, but you're right. And actually, I probably wrote that down. Yeah, and he was ordained before the foundation of the world, so whatever. Anyway, all right, so he changed his mind. And so the thief on the, let's call him the good thief. The good thief, what characteristics would you say? Yeah, after he changed his mind, but obviously on the cross, so.
What?
That's the way we're going to end. Yeah. Okay, just hold that thought. But what characteristic, though? What? Repentant. He had a childlike faith. He was desperate. Okay, the other guy, the bad guy, the truly bad guy. The guy that's just as bad as him at heart, apart from the saving grace of God, I know. No, but seriously, the bad thief, what can we say about him? Well, he had right. He had unbelief. He was. I know one of the words I remember writing. He was angry. He was self-righteous. We know he was dead in his own sins, but that's not a human trait or characteristic, so to speak. But right, he was. Okay, unrepentant, stubborn. He was without hope. And, of course, in the verse it says, without hope and without God in the world. But anyway, so there's that difference. And Emil kind of mentioned, and I'm just going to tie it in just a little bit different. And I was thinking about this, and that's why I think it's probably a better place to close than even getting any further, and we really don't have much time. We're all going to die like one of those thieves. We're going to die like a thief. The question is, which thief are we going to die like? And I had never thought of that in my whole life until I was just, you know, kind of doing this thing here. But we're going to die like a thief, one of those guys. And are we going to have the dependency, the childlike faith, you know, whatever, the hope? You know, obviously this man heard Jesus. We need more faith in the sense that we don't hear words, but he heard, you know, today you'll be with me in paradise. We would have to hear those things through the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit, you know, et cetera. But are we going to have that, or are we going to be defiance at the end. And maybe we don't consider ourselves, since we're in the church, we don't consider ourselves angry at God or whatever, but are we going to be without hope? Are we going to be stubborn? A lot of us are stubborn, you know, about a lot of things. So anyway, I just thought that that's a good way to end. Not that it's a good way in the sense that we should challenge ourselves. And there's, of course, in this room, and God willing, the vast majority of us are like the good thief, but there's still people, and certainly in this room, but in our church, that are right now like the bad thief. And we're gonna be rubbing shoulders today with people that are still a bad thief. And again, how much boldness I'm going to have today? Probably not too much, you know. But there's things we can do. We can try to live a life that's pleasing to God, that stands out. People say that it is a testimony. Where every Sunday your neighbors see you going to church, that is a testimony, but that's an easy testimony in the sense, you know, they're still not hearing truth. They're never going to be saved that way. They're only going to be saved by, you know, we talked about men's fellowship yesterday. God only uses, the Holy Spirit only uses truth. And so it has to be conveyed somehow. You just can't live a good life and hope. And that's a cop-out that a lot of people use. Well, if I just, you know, I'm a good spouse, I'm a good this, I'm a good worker. Yeah, that helps. And maybe somebody will ask the reason of hope that's in you. Maybe. Maybe they won't, you know. So anyway, so let's think about that. And why don't we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much, again, for your word. And as you know, I thank you so much for this church that has faithfully proclaimed your word. Well, certainly in the 20-something years I've been here, and many, many years before that. So I just pray that you would continue to help our church to grow, be with our pastors, and just enable them to do the work of an evangelist, Lord. And again, I pray that all of us, not only in leadership, but in our church, will be examples of you and your saving grace. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.